Please open in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs 3. And if you'll stand, I'll be reading verses 1 through 12, Proverbs 3, 1 through 12, as we discuss the nature of wisdom and the rewards and benefits of wisdom. As we read the text, notice the actions of wisdom that we need to undertake and then the rewards that those actions of wisdom bring. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and men. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Please be seated. Now in 2016, we might elect our first female president. We might have an economic crash that would rival that of 2008. We might experience a major terrorist attack that would make what happened in France look small. We might see the Supreme Court remove the tax-exempt status of all local churches that call homosexuality sin. We might see a major cyber attack that would cripple our entire economic infrastructure. We might and probably will see a mass capitulation of formerly solid churches to conform to the cultural norm and begin to abandon the authority and inerrancy of Scripture. Now, I'm not a prophet. I'm not saying that those things will happen. I'm simply saying that those are possibilities as we look ahead to this year. So how should we respond? Perhaps we should throw our efforts into the political and legal arenas as never before. Maybe we should move to the country, buy guns, stock up our bunkers, and prepare for the worst. Well, maybe we should go underground, seeking to be as unobtrusive and non-confrontive as possible. Or maybe we should just chuck all that aside and just pursue all the pleasure we possibly can for as long as we can. Well, I'm not here to suggest any of those options. I would, as always, suggest what the Word of God suggests, or really commands, and that is that the best possible thing we could do in 2016 is to be used of the Lord to build his church. Consider some of the following verses. Acts 20:28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. 1 Timothy 3:15. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Ephesians 3:9-10. And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the works of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And perhaps the most breathtaking verse in all the Bible on the church, Ephesians 1:22-23. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church, universal, yes, but also broken down into local churches that meet together, is the body of Christ, the very fullness of him who fills the entire universe. That's the church. And we could do nothing better than to devote our lives, to give our lives, to lay down our lives for the building of the church, because that's what Jesus did. We celebrate this morning communion in which he died, was buried, and rose again. For what purpose? To prepare for himself, to really draw to himself a perfect bride, his church, those who would represent his name, who would live for him and ultimately be in communion with him. And we are to build that church. We are left with a commission to see that it would grow. The church is the instrument that God has designed to combat the darkness, to evangelize the lost, to equip believers, to reveal his greatness, and to bring glory to his name. There is no more important task in this year or in any year than to work to see the church grow strong and healthy in the power of the Spirit, according to the principles of the Word of God, and on the foundation of the person and work of Christ. I'd like to spend the first month and a half of 2016 reminding us of the importance of the church. Not in one message, don't fear. We won't be here for a month and a half. But broken down into several messages over this time that we might understand what it is to build a strong and healthy church that will enable us to bring glory to God in this year. And I've chosen to call the series Life in the Father's House. I've unabashedly stolen that from a title by Wayne Mack and several others to talk about what the church is all about. Well, you may be wondering then, why did I read Proverbs 3:1-12? Aren't we going to study Ephesians or maybe Colossians or something about the church? Well, this call to wisdom that we find in Proverbs 3 is essentially the foundation for everything the church is to do. We must be wise. We must live in wisdom. No, not earthly intelligence, not our ability to get things done, not our practical abilities, but a true fear of the Lord that enables us to live out his principles. And so what we'll see is that life in the Father's house is only lived well when its occupants live wisely. That is, that the principles of God's word are heard, understood, treasured, and practiced through the power of and for the glory of Christ. I'll say that again. Life in the Father's house is only lived well when its occupants live wisely. That is, that the principles of God's word are heard, understood, treasured, and practiced through the power of and for the glory of Christ alone. Maybe one sentence will help. Wise living in the church is full of Christ's exalting reward. And that's where we're headed this morning. We're going to open up this discussion on life in the Father's house with a discussion of wisdom. And you might be thinking, I came here 2016 ready for the New Year's pump it up sermon, and all you have for me is wisdom? That's all I have. Christ, as we will see, is the embodiment of wisdom. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So what I have for you this morning is wisdom. Be wise in 2016. That summarizes it. Well, as we come to Proverbs, which we haven't been studying, just a couple reminders for you. The author of the book of Proverbs is Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. And apart from our Lord Jesus, Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. So pay attention. The wisest man who ever lives. Are you wiser than that? I think not. And as I said, the wisdom that Solomon gives is embodied, found in, fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon is the author. The type of literature, it's wisdom literature. That's what we call it, where we learn principles for living, principles that enable us to honor and please the Lord. But remember, it's not secular wisdom, because the purpose of Proverbs is to do what? It is to teach us wisdom, to train us in discernment. This is found in Proverbs 1. To develop wise behavior, to bring maturity and to increase maturity, but all on the foundation of the fear of the Lord. So this is not a secular book. There are other books of wisdom out there in ancient literature. But none of them say this, that the beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. The Lord God and then the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately all the members of the Trinity, to honor him, to be in awe of him, to love him, to be in a holy dread of him as we come joyously to serve him. That's the fear of the Lord, and that's what activates wisdom. Now, what we'll see in this chapter, we're only going to be able to overview it very briefly. And really, these things will lay the foundation for much of what we'll cover in the next couple of weeks. But we'll see that actions of wisdom are followed by the rewards of wisdom. And those rewards are really to not only our own personal benefit, but they are to the benefit of the church and ultimately to the magnification of the glory of God. When we live foolishly, we don't receive the benefits of wisdom, and our God looks poor. We do not desire him through us to look anything less than wonderful, powerful, beautiful, and wise. We'll see that the actions of wisdom all have to do with knowing, valuing, and practicing God's truth. That's how we get wisdom. And the rewards for wisdom will include life and peace, favor and good reputation, straight paths, healing and refreshment, plentiful resources, and loving reproof. Who wouldn't want that in the new year? Except maybe the loving reproof. Right? Who wouldn't? Well, that's what we receive when we live in the Father's house in wisdom. So let's just very briefly touch on these rewards for wisdom and the principles of wisdom necessary to live them out. One more thing to do before we jump onto your outline is to define wisdom, because the world doesn't know what it is. They think it's their own smarts or maybe some kind of practical abilities to put things into practice, and they would call themselves wise. Many men who have arisen who would claim to be wise men. And yet wisdom in the scriptures is this: it is the Spirit-empowered application of the principles of the Word of God in every situation to bring glory to God in Christ. Wisdom is the Spirit-empowered application of the principles of the Word of God in every situation in order to bring glory to God in Christ. The New Testament summary of wisdom is found in Colossians 2, 2, and 3. Paul says that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from a full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord in New Testament terms begins with a love of and submission to Christ. In fact, the first act of wisdom that any man ever commits is to repent and believe. It's the first wise act that any man does, and it's the Spirit of God that enables that, that opens the heart to true wisdom, to recognize God for who he is, to recognize my sin for what it is, and to recognize my desperate need of him. That's wisdom. But there's a kind of a bizarre teaching out there these days. It seems to be growing in Christian circles, which is once you've got that kind of wisdom, that is, you've come into Christ, that's all you do. You look at Christ, you gaze at Christ, you think about his sacrifice, and that's pretty much it. And that will somehow automatically produce in you every other kind of sanctification. It's patently untrue. We begin by looking at Christ. We enter into the Christian life immersed in him and really clothed in him. And then out of that view, or continuing in viewing him, we press forward in the life that Christ modeled for us. We live out the wise principles that Christ enables us to live. Yes, in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we're to take hold of those in him and live them out. There's some people that say, we don't even live Proverbs. We're not supposed to do that. That Christ embodied it. We don't even do it. We just look at it. No, no. We live these truths because they were embodied in Christ, and only in him can we live them out. So what are the rewards of wisdom that will benefit us? Yes. But most importantly, will benefit the church, will build the church so that the glory of God in Christ is clearly seen in 2016. Well, we need this reward, life and peace. That's not too bad. 2016, what would you like? I would like life, a little bit of life, and how about some peace? That would be a wonderful thing. Well, how do we get it? Here are the actions of wisdom. Drop your eyes down to the text. Proverbs 3, verse 1. My son, remember, Solomon is writing as a father to his children. This is the kind of wisdom that he would pass on to them that they might live in a manner which is honoring to the Lord, which is the greatest desire of every father, right? Not that children would be successful or good-looking, or it's simply that they would live in a manner that demonstrates a true fear of the Lord. Well, he says this, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Here are the two actions of wisdom in this first verse. Don't forget my teaching, he says. This is pretty obvious. If you're going to live out the principles of wisdom, you are going to have to remember them. It isn't so much just kind of the bare memory, well, okay, I know what was said. To remember something is to bring it to mind continually, and in this case, to bring it to mind for the purpose of understanding it and obeying it. He says, look, don't forget, and don't forget most directly my teaching. Now, Solomon is speaking of his own teaching. We understand that broadens out to what? To include all of Scripture. That's the teaching of God. And so it's found, it broadens itself out. So every principle found in Scripture is the teaching of God flowing down through Solomon here and then out in the rest of the books of the Bible. And we are not to forget it. Wisdom itself cries out in Proverbs 4, 5 and says this, acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Psalm 119, 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. That's what these precepts are all about. They bring us life. Now, I'm going to work hard at bringing application all throughout. You're not going to have to wait to the end. The ultimate application is going to be celebrating the sacrifice of Christ. But if you're going to not forget the principles of wisdom, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to read the Word of God this year. You're thinking, oh, another challenge to read the Word of God. Yes, all year long, continually, and in every way possible. So I have a couple thoughts for you. I would encourage you this year to read through the Bible. If you haven't done that, do so. And I know the excuses, too much. I would have to read too fast, and then I get all scatterbrained. Well, I have a second suggestion in a minute that will slow you down. So I'm happy for you to read really fast in a broad way so that you read the Bible. Do that. The Bible doesn't command you must read the Bible as a whole every year. It does command you must read it all the time. If you're going to read it every day anyway, why not read all the way through it, as well as do some of the other things that I'll suggest. There's a bunch of Bible reading plans out there to keep you from the anxiety of opening up your Bible and going, what do I read? You can try reading from Genesis to Revelation. I don't recommend it. It's a bit difficult because we get bogged down in the Old Testament. We're members of the New Testament. We're part of the New Covenant, so read Old and New. The plan that I'll be trying this year, last year we did the, as a family, did the, or Joanna and Josiah and myself did the MacArthur Study Bible, or the MacArthur Yearly Bible, which had some commentary and then worked us through Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs. This year we're going to try the Robert Murray McShane plan. He lived before John MacArthur, came before him, put together a plan that's Old Testament, New Testament, but it's four chapters from various genres of Scripture, right? Not too intense, but it's the Old Testament and twice through the New Testament in a year. Now, if you have your fancy iPhones and iPads and things like that, or just your computer, you can get on YouVersion, and you can friend me, and then you can see if I'm actually reading. So you look for Chris Reiser, I'll become your friend in the virtual universe. I'm sure I'll be your friend elsewise. But and then every day it'll show you, it'll say, Chris Reiser read day four of the Robert Murray McShane plan. But then if you let me be your friend, I'll see if you're reading. And you can just join with one another. It's a good way to hold each other accountable without ever even seeing each other. Although I'll probably ask you, and then if I don't read, I know you'll be asking me, what happened Sunday? Okay, why didn't you read? You came to preach, but you didn't read, so I'm going to have to be careful with that. But nonetheless, Robert Murray McShane, look up the plan. Guys, there's 100 Bible reading plans out there. Pick the one you like. Read the Bible. It's a wonderful opportunity through all the things that man has devised to help you read it. But don't just read the entire Bible. Do that. But also slow down. Some say, well, I need slower reading. Well, I have a way to slow your reading down. Here it is. Start memorizing. Don't try to memorize the whole Bible. No. Read the whole Bible and then take a period of your time that you set aside in the morning or evening or at lunchtime and memorize. This year, choose to enter into a regular plan of organized memorization of Scripture. Because as Dwayne already read this morning from Psalm 1, what happens? Those who love the Lord delight in his law. And when they delight in his law, they do what? They meditate on it day and night. And they become like what? Streams of water, or trees firmly planted by streams of water, yielding their fruit in its season. Your leaf doesn't wither. Memorize Scripture. Meditate on it. That slows you down. You got the big picture? But as you memorize Scripture, you're meditating on it, then you bring it back to mind in reviewing it, thinking about it. It changes your life because God says that it will. Don't forget the teaching. Constantly read the big picture, and then break it down to read or to memorize in smaller portions. So guys, if that's a verse a week, a verse a month that you're meditating on, great. But how about make a commitment this year to memorize the book of 2 Timothy? Some of you are like, you're crazy. Memorize the book of 2 Timothy. I want to challenge you that probably 30 to 40 at least of our youth this year will memorize the entire book, chapters 1 through 4. Right? They'll do it. They go, they're young and their minds are, you know, can do that. I've got the plan for you. Start now. Aha, there you thought you could get away, but you can't. Start now. Memorize the entire book. Begin a couple of verses a day. It's 365 days in this year. Well, we're already out of three of them. So 362, and you could memorize that the 2 Timothy 1 through 4 is not 362 verses. Right? Memorize a couple of verses a day, get going on that, and then think about them, meditate on them, and you will not forget the teaching. Now, let's not get lost in where we are. I'm not just saying, we ought to do this, another thing to do, and another thing to add into your life, and here again, he's challenging us to put more stuff in. What does it say? If you don't forget the teaching, verse 2, and then we'll talk about just a second, you're keeping the commandments on your heart, it says length of days and years of life and peace. Oh, some of you, your marriages are a mess. Your family lives are torn apart. You can't get along with people at work. You can't get along with the people across the street. You fight with your neighbors. You fight with your family. No peace. Why? You are not being wise. You are forgetting the principles of Scripture. You are not putting them, oh, you know them. You are not putting them into practice daily, bringing them before your mind. Notice the second part of this. It's not enough, again, just to bring them to the renewed intellect. We must also bring them into the heart, as it were. Now, it's not a difference between intellect and heart. Intellect is part of the heart. It also goes along the heart in the Bible, in Psalms or Proverbs, is the will and the affections in the intellect. It says, let your heart keep my commandments. It's the same way as saying, do it with your whole heart. That is, with your mind understanding it, with your will desiring it, with your affections loving it. And you practice and you push your inner man towards that as you read the word, you see the beauty of Christ, you meditate on the principles, and you step forward in living them out, and your whole heart is engaged. That's also some of your problem. You come Sunday after Sunday, and you hear the truth, and you give mental assent to it. You wouldn't keep coming back. There's no way you'd have been here all the 52 weeks of last year, or most of them, if you didn't have some desire to hear the truth. You're assenting to it with your mind, but you're not engaging it with your will and your affections, and you continue to fail. You engage it with a whole heart. You seek the Lord for that, and you press forward in this kind of obedience, and then you change. The word here, keep, you are to keep them, let your hearts keep my commandments, to watch, to guard, to protect, and then to obey. Deuteronomy 6:6, you're familiar with this. These words, says Moses, which I'm commanding you today, shall be on your heart, thinking about them, meditating on them, engaging with them, desiring to do them, pushing your will and affections towards the obedience of Christ. And then it goes on to say, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Some of your problem is that some of you know the principles of Scripture. You try to speak them to your children, and you demand that they obey them, and you tell them to read Scripture, and you tell them to do these godly things, and you don't do it. The word of God is not on your heart, and somehow you demand it from them, and they look at you, and they go, well, if it's not on yours, if it doesn't drive your affections, it doesn't drive your desire, then why should I bother? Why are you commanding me to do this, trying to bring me up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord when the words of God are not on your heart? They sense the hypocrisy of that, and they reject it. Now, I'm not saying that any parent is perfect in their putting the word of God on their heart, but there is a practice necessary so that you might properly train your children. And you do this, I would encourage you all, another practical application is bring the word of God to bear regularly during the week in your home. Have a time, we call it a time of family devotion, or a time when you bring your family before the word, whether it's during dinner or afterwards. And try to do that 3 to 4 to 5 times a week. If we get 3 good solid nights at my house, we're really happy. Or we sit down, we just spend some time reading the word, we spend a little bit, or it's either the word, or right now we've started Pilgrim's Progress again, the children's edition, we talk about it. We then sing. Usually the children suggest various songs that they like to sing. Sometimes we do hymns. Then we pray, 10, 15 minutes max. If we get 3 or 4 of those, we're very happy at my house. We'd love to do 7. That'd be wonderful, but it's rare. So guys, do that. But this verse, Deuteronomy 6, says you are to speak of these things when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. If they're on your heart, then you speak of them all the time. Let your heart keep my commandments. And what are the rewards then? The reward of wisdom in this way is length of days. So it's life and peace. Length of days, years of life, and peace. Now, the length of days and years of life, there's really 3 ways in which that should be understood. When you obey the principles of Scripture, in general, you live longer. It's better for your health. You do wise things. You don't do foolish stuff and cut your life short unnecessarily. But it doesn't always mean long physical life, right? The Lord has in his own book written the days that you will live, and some lives, some of you perhaps this year, will be cut off. But the Lord will say, your days are done. What about this promise? I was seeking the Lord. Well, it also should be understood in the understanding of how you live your life if you are wise, and your days and your years, how you live it will be profitable. Every day will be lived to the fullest. Every year will be lived to the fullest. Ephesians 5 says that we are to make the most of our time. Why? Because the days are evil. We're not to be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So this idea of living in wisdom means that every moment, every day, every year will then be lived to the fullest extent, and we long to do that. I'd encourage you to break your time of each day down into 15-minute increments. Consider how you spend each of those 15 minutes. There'll be big blocks, I understand. This series of 15 minutes, I'm at work. These series of 15 minutes, I'm cleaning the house, doing this job, whatever. But break it down, and you will find a whole series of little 15-minute increments in your life that are totally wasted. Sitting around, vegging out, doing nothing. You're flipping through Facebook, just vegging out in front of the TV. Or if you're doing none of that, you're maybe doing busy things that you shouldn't be doing. So you have to analyze it that way. You're just busy doing a house project that really you should be spending time with your family. Busy doing something on the computer that should best be done something else. Break your life down. See how you're wasting even those 15 minutes so that your length of days and your years of life will be full. And you will reach the end of this year saying, I lived it fully. This was true. I think also it's clearly true. And Proverbs is always a meld of the physical and the spiritual. It's true that the moment you exercised your first act of wisdom, repenting and believing, that this became true for you in eternal sense. Your days were then multiplied eternally. Your years were then multiplied eternally, because as you enter into Christ, what, you live forever. What a blessing. Well, let's use it wisely while we're here, so that we might spend all of our days in eternity rejoicing at what the Lord accomplished in wisdom through us to build his church here. Well, that's length of days and years, and also that act of wisdom promises peace, a completeness, a soundness, a healthiness of life, and first and foremost, peace with God, that you know you're in right relationship with him. But then also peace with others as you live out principles of wisdom. Some of you in your marriages and in your parenting have been doing foolish things over and over and over for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and your marriages and your families are lacking peace. They're full of strife. Now hear me, I'm not saying that when you live out wisdom that you remove all strife, because other people might not live out wisdom in your home. There might yet be strife with them, that is, that they are not being at peace with you. But you should and can, at any given moment all throughout this year, be at peace with the Lord and ultimately with other people, even in the midst of strife. And some of you have forgotten that. And you blame your foolishness on the foolishness of others or the sin of others. You say, I cannot be at peace because they are not. No, that's not what Scripture says. If you will live wisely, then you will be granted peace in the midst of even the most difficult home. Parents with children and children with parents, if you will live wisely. And some of you haven't done it. And you commit the same mistakes over and over. Foolishness, lack of wisdom on your part. Now, I will also say this, if you choose to live wisely, that will help the turmoil in your home and might draw your spouse or your children to see the wisdom of God through you and long for it because it looks so good. And you will then solve some of the problems. I'm not saying that all of that will happen externally or in your circumstance, but in you, there could and should be a true peace which comes from living wisely for the glory of Christ. Well, that's just the first reward. We're going to have to get on our horse here to get through the rest of them. But let's look at them all because they're important. The second reward is favor and good repute. This is a great reward. Verse 3, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and of man. So the reward is favor and good repute. The action is don't let kindness and truth leave you. Those are the exercises of wisdom where you are kind, continually implementing the truths of Scripture towards other people, where you are truthful, never doing anything that doesn't perfectly conform to the principles that God has laid out in his word. Don't let them leave you. It's very similar. It's parallel to not forgetting the commandments and putting them on your heart. It's then living them out in kindness. And there's all kinds of things that you make excuses for that cause kindness to leave you. Say, well, I'm tired, so I can't be kind. Well, I'm really being pressured here, so I can't tell the truth. This is a really difficult situation, so I'm going to choose to be angry and frustrated. No, it's unwise. You're acting like a fool when you do that. You're responding to foolishness or sin with your own foolishness, and you're only compounding it. No, never let kindness and truth leave you. You have the strength of God in the power of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of God to never let kindness and truth leave. It says, bind them around your neck. When you were dating, perhaps, or when your fiancé gave you a ring or a locket, what'd you do? You put it on a chain and you stuck it around your neck and you kept it close to your heart so that you would remember to constantly keep them on your mind and to respond in kindness and love towards the one that you were favoring. Well, that should be everyone in the body of Christ and ultimately all you come in contact with. Bind these principles about your neck, kindness and truth, so that you live them out continually. And then it says write them on the tablet of your heart, because you're going to need better than dry erase marker this year. See, that's how we tend to write kindness and truth on the heart. We're kind, we write it on with a dry erase marker, and then we get really tired and gets erased. Somebody cuts us down, someone's sarcastic to us, our boss does something that's totally unfair. Boom, erased, kindness and truth. Now, it needs to be written down with an iron stylus or perhaps a diamond-tipped stylus on your heart so that you remember to be kind and truthful. Now, by the Lord's grace, because Christ is there, remember, he's written his law on your heart. You have to then live it out, remember that it's there, really tracing it perhaps, as it were, with your finger each day. These are the things that I need to do. Well, what's the reward of that? This is fascinating. Favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. I think, well, wait a minute. I already have favor in the eyes of God. I'm in Christ. Yes, you do. And in a positional sense, he looks at you. He says, you're in my family every day. I love you every day. I am pleased with you to the fullest every day. But God is not foolish. and he's also not mocked. That is, when even a believer lives in ways that don't please him, he recognizes that and he says, that's not good. You're in my family. I love you. My eternal pleasure is on you. Stop doing that. It's ugly. And he knows that. God knows your reputation. That is, he knows whether you have a reputation before him of doing that which is good and right and seeking to serve him. No man does that perfectly. But as believers, you can and should and do practice pleasing God in a day-to-day sense, even as you are already pleasing in Christ fully. Because you need a good reputation with God. Where he looks and he as he thinks of you, and remember, God thinks of you, his thoughts towards you, says Psalm 139, are vast. You know that God thinks about you all the time? It's not like every once in a while he goes, oh, yeah, Chris, I remember that guy. I wonder what he's like now. He's been thinking about me moment by moment, every day, since I was born. And he knows my reputation. I want a good reputation with him. I want him, my Father, my God, to know that I long to please him and serve him. I want that more than anything else. I want a good reputation. Now, also it says, if you are wise, you will gain a good reputation with men. That doesn't mean men will like you. It means they will know that you are wise. They will know. Now, they might not agree with that. They might not tell you that. But men's consciences know when you live according to the truth and according to kindness. And even though they might berate you and hate the truth you believe, if you act in a kind way and in a truthful way towards them, they will know. And so your reputation with them will be good, even if they malign you. They will be trying to drag you down. And so you want to have that good reputation. Well, who had a reputation like that? Why should we want a good reputation with God and with man? Well, how about Jesus? Luke 2:52. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Teens among us, that was as a teenager. As a teenager, he said, I want to please my Father, and I want to please those around me, and so I will grow in wisdom, and I will receive a good reputation. A little practical application for you this afternoon. Go home, sit down with your wife, sit down with your husband, and say, in two sentences, tell me my reputation with you and with the family. What would my children think? And then when they tell you, say, no, tell me the truth, right? Because they're not going to tell you the truth, probably. Now, again, you may hear some really great things. Your reputation is a godly, strong dad. Your reputation is a hardworking, loving mother. Wonderful. But say, look, what else? What are the other pieces of the reputation that maybe aren't so great? Write it down and determine through wisdom to change it. And then ask them, maybe ask your children, what kind of reputation do I have? If you could sum me up in two sentences, what would you say? And then call your best friend who knows you. Text them, email them. And say, give me two sentences that give the reputation. When my name comes to mind, what do you think? And then, when my name comes to mind, what do you think others think? You will learn a lot. Some of it, again, is probably going to be really good. You're really going to like it. Some of it is probably not going to be so great. All of you have a reputation. When I think of you, I cannot help but have a body of thought in my mind about you the moment I hear your name or see your face. Again, if it's bad, I'm doing my best to work and will continue to love you and care for you. That's not the issue. The issue is you have a reputation. Sometimes it's not properly earned. I don't know enough about you, and I shouldn't have that, so I have to do my best to work through that. But we all have one, and we want to do our best in wisdom to make sure it's good. And when we interact with people, if it's wise and loving and kind and truthful, we gain a good reputation. Well, what's the third benefit? We're only on reward number two. Now we're on number three, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. So here's the reward, straight paths. That is, you're able to walk straight towards Christ. You're able to honor and please him in everything you do. It doesn't mean easy paths. It doesn't mean no problems or difficulties. It means you will be able to walk through every difficulty, every problem in a way that pleases the Lord. That's a straight path. How do you get that? What are the actions of wisdom? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That is, you are, and so to all of these, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. That's the corollary. You can't trust in the Lord with all your heart if you're trusting in your heart. You know my favorite verse, or the favorite verse about the heart, Proverbs 28:26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. As I often say, send that to Disney. But he who walks wisely will be delivered. Because you can't trust in what you initially think about anything or what you initially feel about anything. You have to test it with Scripture. And the way you trust the Lord is not some ethereal, you know, work up, some kind of, you know, if I just sit here and grunt hard enough, I'll love God more, I'll trust him more. No, you look at Scripture, you say, what I think and what I'm doing doesn't conform to that. I'm going to trust God that he's right and do what he says. Trusting the Lord with all your heart and refusing to lean on your own understanding. Well, my understanding says that when my boss treats me this way, I'm going to treat him back like that. What does Scripture say? My understanding says that when someone cuts me down and is harsh to me, I'm going to treat him like that. What does Scripture say? Trust the Lord. He knows better. He died for you. He bought your obedience, as it were. He paid for you. You are his. He's bringing you to his eternal home. Do what he says. It's always best. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. It's a great word. It means that everything you do, the most weighty person on your mind is who? God. Not the person that you are trying to please, not the person you're trying to get back at, not the person that is somehow harming you, but it is God. You are acknowledging him. He is most weighty. It's the idea. Essentially the same, the New Testament way of saying in all your ways acknowledge him is 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I'm not going to take another bite until I recognize that this comes from God and should be done to please and honor God. In all your ways, acknowledge him. That's wise. I mean, think of it. The world says, you know, abandon God. Who knows if he really exists? And that's foolish. And obey what? Acknowledge who? Acknowledge some worldly authority? Really, you're going to do everything you do in light of President Obama? Or have, oh, better authority. How about you? Also, do everything you do in light of your own great authority and your own great wisdom. Please, you already know you don't have sufficient wisdom. You know you're not sufficient to receive glory, but God is, and that's the joy. He's not some earthly president or ruler or boss or wise man. He's the creator God of the universe who died for you, and he says, look, do everything acknowledging me, not you, me. You're not wise enough, smart enough, strong enough. You can't live long enough. Trust me instead. It's a good bet. It's actual wisdom. Reward of wisdom, straight paths, that's the reward you get. That is that he, when you commit your way to the Lord, he then guides and directs you to accomplish all that he would have and all that we would desire to see in the church. Well, there's a fourth reward here, healing and refreshment. This just gets better. So it says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Again, that's the only way you can trust in the Lord. Don't be arrogant. Don't think you are great. I mean, how much do you know? Let's just think about this for a minute. I mean, you're 20, 30 years old. Some of you, you know, 12, 13, and you think you know everything. Some of you are 55 and 60, and you think you know everything. You're 60 years old. The world itself is at least, you know, 6 or 7,000 years old. How much have you learned in your little 60 years? Despite that, you just live here in East Tennessee. Maybe you've lived in 4, 5, 6, 10 places. How much have you had the opportunity to know? Your wisdom is a drop in the bucket. It is a speck in comparison to all there is to know, all that has been before, and all that will come. Only God knows it. Stop thinking you're wise. You just aren't. And you can't be. You weren't designed to be wise on your own. Tap into the God of the universe who makes you wise. Get a little bit of his wisdom. Stop being wise in your own eyes. It's so foolish when you think about it, but we all are. We have to learn by Scripture not to be, because when we elevate ourselves, we start to inflate, and who gets obscured? God does. And you can't see him because your head is this big, and you look in the mirror, that's all you see. No, shrink it so that you might see who God really is. Well, so the action of wisdom is don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. That is, he's to be weighty. He's the one that you should honor, not you, not some earthly authority, not some college professor, not some book, not some video game, not your own worldly pleasure. No, fear the Lord. Give him delightful, dreadful, consuming, reverential awe, and then turn away from evil. You can't say, well, I love the Lord, and I'm going to serve the Lord and keep pursuing the evil that has been dominating your life. If you truly fear him, you will hate evil. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance in the evil way and the perverted mouth. I hate that media that pours into my mind that is foolish and foul. I hate it. I want it to be gone wherever I can. If I can't choose it, I trust the Lord to give me grace to overcome it. I never choose it, would be the idea. The sinful, foolish thoughts of my heart, the rebellion of my heart, the arrogance of my heart. How about the bitterness and lack of forgiveness of my heart? That's evil. Turn away from it as you fear and honor the Lord. Well, the rewards for that are healing to your body, refreshment to your bones. You know that's true. That's true physically, isn't it? as you trust the Lord, as you turn away from evil, that secret sin that rips you apart at night because you know it's wrong and your conscience pounds on you and you know that your wife, if she knew, would be ripped apart and your family would be destroyed. It's killing you. Stop. It's not wise. Turn it away. That over-busyness that you have, constantly filling your life full of stuff and work and all those things, it's ripping you apart. It's unwise. Stop. Arrange your life around the principles of Scripture. It's healing to your body. It's refreshment to your bones, and not just physically. And in fact, some of you will continue. You're ravaged by disease, and it's not something that you are doing. It's what the Lord has allowed. So honoring Him and pleasing Him isn't going to undo your disease. But it will enable you to live through that with a soundness and a health that the world knows nothing of. But remember, we are body and soul, and Proverbs recognizes, as Solomon does, in Proverbs 16:24, he says, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. So when we are wise, we have a sweetness of life and character that also blesses us physically and enables us to work through the greatest of difficulties. Well, let's hurry on. The next value of wisdom, the next reward is plentiful resources. Wouldn't you like that in 2016? To have plentiful resources, who wouldn't want that? Well, look at the verse. It says, honor the Lord from your wealth, from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty, your vats will overflow with new wine. The Old Testament way of saying, look, give to God first. Honor Him first, and He provides back for you all that you need in order to accomplish His will. That's overflowing. It's not that you have more stuff necessarily in the New Testament terms, which we'll cover in a couple of weeks. It means that you have a harvest full of righteousness to accomplish the work of God. Now, we've been saying the past, it was probably in September, October, we're saying, look, we're not quite meeting budget. We just want to let you know that's the first time we've ever said that. Well, I would love to, I want to report to you now that we said some of those things, we pressed forward, and now as we finish the year, we were about $10,000 behind of on our budget in September. We're now $10,000 over budget from what we received in 2015. Thank you. The Lord used you to bless the work of the church, so that we might support the missionaries and care for the poor and do the things that we do. What a blessing. And I love to then give you a challenge to give out of strength. It's not a challenge to give out of, we're not getting enough and we don't have budget, so you better give some more. No, we've met budget. We're over budget. We enter the year healthy and whole, so let's give more. Because the Lord would then accomplish more. Oh, I love to be able to do that. Thank you. The Lord is so gracious through you. I guess there's not very many rich people in this congregation. If you're rich, let me know. I'll come down. No. There's very few of you. You give graciously. You give consistently. You give sacrificially, and I'm thankful. Now, don't sit here. If you're not doing that, the Lord knows. I don't know because I have no idea who gives what. I just know we're now $10,000 over budget. That is more than we need. But if you're stingy, I'm not commending you. It's just I don't know. Only the Lord does. And it doesn't seem to me that there are very many. Otherwise, we wouldn't have what we do. So I'll just say it that way. Guys, honor the Lord with your wealth. From the first of all your produce. And then you will have back all that you need, and this church will grow and deepen and be a resource and a reward back to you as well as to our community and to the entire world, because our money goes, your money, the Lord's money, goes all around the world. Yes, and church is the place to be. Last thing, loving reproof. This is your last reward. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. That's the action of wisdom. That you don't neglect the discipline of the Lord, you don't loathe his reproof. Only fools loathe reproof. Only fools say, I don't want to be disciplined. Only fools say, stop correcting me, because in your correction, you're able to then do what is right and increase in wisdom and receive all of its rewards. Children here, many of you, because you didn't get to go to your Sunday school class, some of you even younger than I usually get, enjoy the discipline of your children, or of your, not your children, your parents. And joy is strong because the Bible says it's never delightful when we're receiving it, but afterwards we receive the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Learn to love the discipline of the Lord and not loathe his reproof, and the reward will be further reproof, loving reproof from the Lord. That is, for whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. He'll then bring it more, and it will be more effective for you as he brings his loving correction, because he delights in you. That's why he brings it. Not for punitive retribution or revenge upon you or pouring out his wrath, but so that you might look more like him. Because he knows the best thing for you in 2016 as a child of his is to look more like his son. And so he disciplines you as is necessary. Don't despise it. Don't try to avoid it. Don't pretend it doesn't exist. Love is discipline, and then he will bring all that is necessary for you to look more like Christ. As we move to communion, just one final thought here. It is only the sacrifice of Christ, his taking our ultimate reproof and rebuke, that enables us to live in wisdom at all. This is not moralistic, self-help, therapeutic deism I'm preaching this morning. Only in Christ is there any wisdom. And only in Christ will this church flourish as it needs to. But in Christ, in his sacrifice and death and burial and resurrection, are found all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Ron, come.